just for a few moments, I am praying this morning that the focus of our time together will be a rich experience in the presence of the Lord. I do want to preface our time with just a few words that I hope will strengthen our appreciation for that time. How many of you wonder, like I do, if the family meal has pretty much become a thing of the past? Everybody still have your meals together as a family? Home cooked? Dining room? Good for you. You know, they don't hardly build houses with dining rooms anymore. You know that, don't you? You go see these new houses and they got this little bitty room, or they don't even have one, or it's so far away from the kitchen, you know they never use it for eating a family meal that's been cooked right there in the home. Mom or dad stop by Kentucky Fried Chicken and bring something in. That's right, baby. You and me, we got a different blessing than that. I'm 50 years old and I still live with my mother. Which it means that almost any day of the week, I'm one of the few these days who's likely to sit down to a scrumptious, wonderful, delightful, home-cooked meal. And I don't know about you, but when you've had a home-cooked meal, when you've had good home cooking, a can of SpaghettiOs just doesn't cut the mustard after that. You know what I'm saying? We live in a culture so filled with busyness and ease of access, fast food, drive-through windows, dollar value meals. People hardly know anymore how to sit down and enjoy a meal together. Let me give you a little personal advice. This is just free. Next time you sit down for a meal, and if there's not a next time that you plan to sit down coming soon, make a next time. Put it on the calendar. Here's a little thought. Turn off the TV. Deposit the cell phones in a basket on your way to the table. They'll be there when you get back. Turn the ringer off on your landline because it'll ring too. Take a few minutes to enjoy the wonder of the meal. Spoken as a guy who loves to eat. There's one meal I never want to lose the value of. There is one meal I never want to hurry through. There is one meal I never want to see devalued or diminished by concerns about the schedule or the ringing of the phone or the next appointment on the calendar. And it is the meal that we will celebrate today, this symbolic meal that you hear me sometimes reference as the table of the Lord, or we call it communion, or we call it the Lord's Supper. Reflecting on this morning, I want to suggest three things that you've got to know to really appreciate the value of this meal. I want to talk about them with you just for a few minutes, and then we're going to gather around the table of the Lord. First of all, to really appreciate this meal, you've got to know the ugliness of your sin. To really appreciate this meal, you've got to know the ugliness of your sin. And I know that might seem like a bit of a funny place to start, but it really is ground zero for valuing this meal and all that it symbolizes and testifies to. The Bible, here's an obvious scripture every one of you can quote. The Bible is completely clear. The wages of sin is death. How many of you understand that? Especially, I think, if you're a homeowner. How many of you understand we get used to stuff being broken? I don't mean the event when it is broken. I mean living with broken stuff. I know some of you are perfectionists and nothing goes unfixed at your house for 15 minutes. But for most of us, here's a good amen chance, it doesn't always work that way. We just put up with it. We even get used to it. Graduation Sunday, last Sunday, our daughter Jenna was among the high school graduates, so we had family coming in and we had friends coming over and all kind of activity at the house, and you wouldn't believe the kind of stuff in the house that's been broken and in disrepair for months that finally got attention because they knew somebody else was coming over and they were going to see it. It's screen door on the back of the house. My wife actually said it looked rednecked. I thought it was convenient. The dog could get in and out without having to move the screen. Cabinet door in the kitchen, the weeds in the driveway, mulcher. Stuff gets broken, stuff stops working, and we just live with it all the time. You ever had to unexpectedly give somebody a ride in your car? And you had to clear out the floorboard and the seat so there was some place for them to sit. And so you pop open the trunk, but you can't put it there because all the stuff for the last time you did that is still in the trunk. Yes, all over. This is the best amens I've ever gotten right here. Stuff gets cluttered and piled up, and we just live with it. We forget, or we never even realize how cluttered and dysfunctional and broken our lives have become. People do that. People do that with more than just house repair and automotive maintenance. We do that with our lives. People embrace patterns of behavior and ways of living that to anyone looking in from the outside are clearly and obviously dysfunctional, broken ways to live. And often it's more than just an inconvenience or something a bit odd. It's down and out ugly. A battered woman goes back to an abusive husband, and anybody from the outside looks in and says, "What in the world is going on there?" Father numbs the pain of his life with a drink or with a website, and anybody can look in and say, "What's going on?" Some wounded teenager tries to find solace in the backseat of a car somewhere, and anybody can look in from the outside and say, "That's just broken. That's broken." And that goes on, not just out there somewhere, but within the lives even of people who love Jesus, know Jesus, want to do the right thing. But the brokenness, the ugliness of our sin continues to impact their lives, and they've not yet appreciated, if I can use that word. They've not yet been captured by how ugly even their own sin is. In part because it's all they've ever known. They've learned to live with it. They've learned to live that way. By the way, if you hear that, you hear about those people feeling all uppity about yourself. You know, glad that's not me. Glad I got my life all together. So glad that Jesus is shining through me every moment of every day. First of all, I hope we get to meet soon because I've never met anyone perfect before. Second, you better look out. You probably don't have it all cleaned up as neat and tidy as you think. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Have I seen that television show? I think there are several out now. Hoarders. Seen those shows? It's people who've been, I guess, diagnosed with a psychological disorder. It leaves them unable to part with any possession, and their homes and their lives get filled with so much clutter and so much debris and that they can't even function. And yes, I'm thinking about my garage when I say that. I understand there seems to be an isolated case of symptoms right there, but that's beside the point. The deal is they take the cameras in those homes and they try to walk through those places where there's even hardly a path in some cases. It's not like there's even a, you're walking on top of junk to get to the next room that's so filled with junk, there's no place to sit down and it's ugly. And you look at that and you think, how do people live like that? I could never live like that. What a horrible way to live. And yet today, whether your life is filled with sin and brokenness and you know it or your life is covered by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, and you stand clean before Him, whether sin exists in your life today, or you stand washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Here's the point. The sin itself remains just that ugly and just that dysfunctional. You catch a glimpse of the ugliness of your sin. Your own life broken by the impact of rebellious choices you've made and by the deceptions of Satan that have worked their way into your life. You catch a glimpse of what your life looks like apart from Jesus Christ, and you'll begin to value this glorious meal. Let me say it clearly this morning, if you're here with a life still filled with clutter, your days more paralyzed by the junk in your soul than any hoarder's life was ever mangled by their stuff, Jesus stands at the ready. That was a good amen opportunity too. Jesus stands at the ready. No matter to what degree you catch a glimpse of the brokenness of your life and the dysfunctionality of who you are, if you are at the bottom so far you don't think you can ever see up, Jesus stands at the ready. If you stand smug and self-righteous and in need of the provocation of the Holy Spirit to remind you of who He is and how gracious He has been to you, He stands at the ready. You don't want to come to this meal without that kind of heart that understands the ugliness of sin. But you need to come to this meal with an understanding that Jesus stands at the ready to address that sin. That if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just. One translation says, He will do what is right. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us. Everybody say purify us. Purify. From all unrighteousness. Everybody say all. I'm just telling you that apart from the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ in your life is ugly. Your life is ugly. So is mine. We don't even know how ugly. We don't even know how ugly because none of us have ever known an existence not broken by or scarred by sin. We've never experienced the atmosphere of that world for which we were created and into which we were lovingly placed by our Creator God. You've never lived in the environment for which you were designed. The ugliness of sin has scarred it all, broken it all, marred it all, and no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love it. You don't get it because you've never tasted it, and neither have I. By the way, I do love where that verse goes next. God has revealed it to us by His Spirit, but I don't want to get there just yet. Because I don't think we're going to fully appreciate this meal until the Spirit of God has had the opportunity to drive this home, to really appreciate this meal. To really appreciate this meal, you've got to know the ugliness of your sin. It isn't pretty. It cuts you off. It separates you from an utterly holy, altogether and in every way good God. Here's the thing about that. You can't do anything to fix it. You can't do anything to fix it. You've got a problem so huge, you'll not fix it. You have no hope of fixing it, and that's why this meal is so beautiful. Because to really appreciate this meal, you've got to know the necessity of your redemption. You've got to know the necessity of your redemption. I don't know how often you've just been in over your head on something. I love those videos that get posted online. Maybe America's Funniest Home Videos or places like that where these young studs think they're the king of the weightlifting world. And so without a spotter, They set up the video camera and they load up that barbell with all those weights, and they get about a fourth of the way up, and then the bar starts coming back down. And they get pinned. I don't know why I love that. That's kind of demented, isn't it? They get pinned underneath that bar, helpless and unable to do anything for themselves until the law of gravity graciously tilts one of those bars of weight to the side and the weights fall off and they're able to clamber their way out of the mat. They need help and they need deliverance, and God in His graciousness has sent the law of gravity to help them out. Friend, that's where every one of us is with regard to our ugly sin. But there's no shifting of the barbell. There's no weaseling it out. Indeed, if you would like to picture it this way, Satan, our adversary, is sitting on our chest, leaning into the weight of the barbell, holding it in place. We are down for the count. Sin has us by the throat. It is choking the life out of us moment by moment and day after day. We are as good as dead. Indeed, we already are, and we'll stay that way if somebody doesn't come to our rescue. But Jesus, our Redeemer, has come. Jesus, our Redeemer, has taken all the ugliness of our sinful brokenness upon Himself. They beat it into His back with a cat of nine tails. They pressed it into His skull. All the ugliness that marks my life and yours apart from Christ, they pressed it into His skull with a crown of thorns. They drove it into His flesh with nails that pierced His hands and feet. They thrust it into His side with a Roman sword confirming His death. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You got to know the ugliness of your sin. And you got to know the necessity, can I even say the beauty, of your redemption. All that was so ugly and broken about who you were, the choices you'd made that left you without hope and without God in the world, those broken ways of living that left you dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, everybody say that includes me. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were, this is your status apart from Christ, we were by nature objects of wrath. A just God had to deal with sin, with brokenness, with rebellion, with that which separated humanity from Him. And we were the objects of His wrath until Jesus took all that ugliness upon Himself, nailing it to the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all. Everybody say all one more time. All our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. That weight that was being pressed to our chest, that barbell that was thrown against our throat and choking us, Jesus canceled it all. Jesus canceled it all, took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Just telling you, if you're going to value this meal as you ought, it'll be because you know the ugliness of your sin and the necessity of your redemption. And there's at least one other thing that will make this meal the most delightful meal you could ever enjoy. It's when you know the bounty of your new relationship. It's when you know the bounty of your new relationship. Do you understand? And here's the obvious statement. When Jesus rose from the dead, everything changed. You understand that when a guy who laid claim to being the redeemer of humanity said in advance of his own death, said, I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. When he said that and then did that, how many of you understand? Everything changes. It's the line that ain't bragging if you can do it. And the reality is that Jesus died and rose again and lives still and will forevermore, and that changes everything. One of the things about that is that when Jesus rose from the dead, eternity invaded time. Here we were, all humanity trapped by time. All humanity trapped by time, always confined, always, for all we knew, trapped by the limitations of at best 50, 60, 70, 80, maybe 100 years if God were especially gracious. Trapped by time. Is there any moment when the clock isn't ticking? That's not a trick question. I just want you to think about it for a minute. Come on, stretch it for me a little bit. Every one of you right now, especially if I mention, is going to be thinking about, okay, what time is it exactly? Oh man, is he ever going to wrap up? Because why? You're trapped by time. Outside of expressions of faith that maybe suggested some existence beyond the grave, outside of maybe hoping there was something more to life than a death sentence, we, humanity, we had nothing tangible, we had nothing real on which to hang our hope. But 3 days after Calvary, 3 days after loving disciples lay the body of their hope, dead and lifeless in a borrowed grave, all that had only been hoped for before, all that had only been dreamed about before, came bursting forth out of the grave in full and genuine bloom. Look at my hands, he says. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. I'm not an apparition. I'm not a ghost. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. And the reality is this Jesus who died and rose again was not merely resuscitated from death, did not have just some paranormal 3-day out-of-body experience, didn't just hover over the scene at the tomb somehow, waiting to re-enter again a body cursed by death, but this Jesus rose forevermore, conquering death, hell, and the grave. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our enemy, the clock. Every tick, a reminder that time is slipping away and life won't last forever. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our enemy, the clock, our enemy, time, has been invaded and conquered here on earth, here in this place where we are trapped by the clock. Our enemy has been invaded and conquered by the eternal resurrection life of Jesus Christ our Lord. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And here's lie awake tonight and think about this, would you? I will if I can remember it that long, Pastor. The invasion of the eternal into the temporal did not stop when Jesus ascended to the Father. That invasion of that which is eternal, the invasion of the eternal age to come, continued with and continues still today through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh, the Spirit who is Himself eternal. The eternal has invaded the present. Heaven has established a beachhead on earth. The age that is to come has invaded the age that is. Everything we look forward to about what heaven will be like, about what eternity will be like, everything about the future that is promised to us, we taste as the people of God in the here and now through the ministry and activity of the Holy Spirit. You don't believe that eternity has invaded the here and now? Listen to what Paul writes as he describes the gift of the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. You know that that word is the same word that speaks about earnest money being put down on the purchase of a piece of property or such. God has poured into our lives eternity in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we taste in the here and now at least some measure, at least some expression, at least some this is alive in me forever kind of experience of everything we're promised in heaven. Let me read you this quote. In the historical resurrection of Christ, in the historical resurrection of Christ, it happened in time and space. In the historical resurrection of Christ, eternity invades time. In the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. I just want to read every sentence twice so you hear it. In the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church, this invasion continues moment by moment, day by day. The here and now activity of the Holy Spirit instructing, equipping, empowering the people of God establishes a present expression of the promised experience of heaven. The Pentecostal believer tastes eternity not merely intellectually or philosophically, but experientially. You got that? The experience of heaven is not reserved for some future age, but in some measure is ours in the here and now through the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. In the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit among the people of God, the age to come, all that we look forward to in eternity, the age to come in the presence of the Holy Spirit among the people of God has invaded the age that is. That's the bounty of the relationship we have opportunity to enjoy. Because Jesus has washed away the ugliness of our sin and been wonderfully gracious to us in His redemption. That's what we come to celebrate today. I don't know what you might come needing. Let me back that up just a second. I don't know what you think heaven might be like and what problem or challenge or issue or difficulty or need you believe will be addressed in heaven and you can't wait for that to get here. But there's some good reason to expect that maybe Jesus would like to accomplish that in your life right now. Because that which is eternal, that which is of heaven, that which is of eternity, the eternal Spirit of the living God has been poured out upon the people of God in the here and now. I understand our experience of that which is eternal is not full in its expression. I understand that not every problem gets solved until we who now know in part will then know in full, because we will see Jesus face to face. But there's something about this matter of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the church that makes eternity's experience present in the lives of God's people in a way I don't think we've been expecting. What do you think God will do for you when you get to heaven? Why couldn't he do it right now? Is his Holy Spirit here? Has he bought our lives and freed us from sin and covered us with his blood? What could you possibly ask Jesus for in these moments that might give him the opportunity to accomplish it in your life, should he choose to do so? I'd like the brethren to come and prepare to serve the communion elements. I'd like you to consider the wonder that eternity has invaded the here and now in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. I'd like you to rejoice in the wonder that though our lives are so utterly broken and ugly because of sin, even in ways we can't comprehend because we've never even experienced the existence for which we were created. We didn't know the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve's sin. We didn't know the atmosphere for which God created. All we've ever known is the brokenness of our lives, but God has poured out his Spirit upon the church. God has redeemed believing souls because of their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's some expression, some measure of heaven, some measure of eternity that can be ours right now because of how good God has been in busting up time with the presence of his eternal Spirit. What would you dare to dream of asking God to do? And what might he accomplish? Maybe it's deliverance from emotional battles you just don't have the strength to fight anymore. Maybe it's healing for a broken body. We're guaranteed that in our eternal experience. But we've got the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. What might God do today? Maybe it's a relational challenge that you know will be ironed out in heaven because God's just that good and there's not going to be that kind of brokenness when we're all gathered around his throne. But what could he do even in the here and now by the power of his Holy Spirit working in the people of God? Maybe it's the accuser of the brethren who continually reminds you of some sin, some devious act or broken moment in your life. And the Holy Spirit would like to impress upon your heart this morning, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Knowing the ugliness of your sin, but the glory of your redemption, and having some fresh comprehension of the bounty of this relationship whereby that which is eternal has invaded the here and now in the presence of the Holy Spirit. What might God want to accomplish in these moments at this meal, this family meal around the table of the Lord?